been doing this a long time, and I don't think, well, in my opinion, if you ever get to the place where you're not a little bit anxious when you stand up before a group of people to preach the gospel and souls are at stake, you probably ought to get out of it. You probably ought to quit. This morning is a little additional anxiety, not because of what you may expect. It's not really the topic. I'm going to break off of our series this week, but I want to, my concern is that I'll be misunderstood, or you'll go to sleep about halfway through and won't hear the whole. If you're going to go to sleep, go on so you miss it all, okay? Just go on so you don't hear nothing I got to say, because if you sleep through part of it, you're going to wake up and say, I said something I didn't say, I said that's my concern. If you don't understand something I say, don't like something I say this morning, please be man or woman enough to come tell me and let me explain, rather than telling your neighbor or somebody else, because this is a touchy topic in our culture, in our world today, and is only going to get worse. I don't think there's anybody in here who hasn't been affected by this issue in some way, whether it's a family member, a friend, coworker, and that is this whole homosexual agenda and movement that is sweeping our nation, that is demanding our attention, that has put our state in the center of worldwide attention, and the question comes, how do we deal with it? How do we respond as a church? How do we respond as Christians to the homosexual, transgender, LGBT? And I saw the other day there'd been some more letters added to it, and I don't even know what they stand for. How do we respond appropriately to this whole issue? And I hope you know how difficult that is. It's very difficult to take a biblical stance and still be a ambassador for Christ. And many have fallen too far on either extreme. Some have lowered all standards and said, well, we're going to love and we're going to reach out and lowered and threw away all standards. And others have went the other direction and said, you know, praise God, we're going to beat them in the head with a stick. I mean, you know, we've taken two extremes, and I hope you know that both of those are not the best way to handle this issue. But what is the issue? How do we handle it? And this was all kind of really birthed. I mean, obviously, like you, I've been watching it, following it, and have probably, no doubt, said some things and made some comments about this whole situation that were inappropriate and didn't represent Christ very well. But it was really driven home to me the other day, the struggle, the battle, when a church planter in one of our Southern Baptist church planters did a video discussing the whole issue and said basically dealt with what he would do if a transgendered person came to his church and wanted to use the restroom. And some of you may wonder where he was going. He said, I would allow it. He said, I would allow it. Because my job as a pastor of the gospel is not to police their dress, but to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I slam the door in their face, I'll never be able to reach them with the gospel. And that's a tough line to walk. That's a tough decision to make. And so that's really, over the last few weeks, has really kind of percolated and marinated in my mind. How do we respond? What is the best way if someone came into our church, someone came in that was transgender, homosexual? And again, there's two things that's going to affect everybody in this room, in my opinion, and that's cancer. And that's homosexuality. They're going to affect you. It's going to come into your home, into your family, into your life, both of those two things, if it hasn't already. Both of those things are going to be things that are just in for some. They're just unavoidable. You're going to be your life is going to be touched in some way by those two issues. And so this morning, as we look for what I believe is our responsibility, a biblical response. How do we handle this biblically? I know that all of us have you know opinions. We've probably said some brash things. I don't make any secret about it. I've said point blank that if my wife or daughter is in the bathroom and Kevin starts in an address, I'm gonna hit him in the head. I mean, he might identify as a woman, and I'm gonna identify as the security guard. We have our opinions, we have our ideas about this situation. But I think it is our responsibility as believers to see, well, is there some way we can look at Scripture and get some answer? And as you may know, there's a lot of issues. The Bible deals a great deal with homosexuality and God's position on it. But there's not a story of a transgender person in the Bible. But I think there is a story that we can turn to and see how Christ handled it, and to get some idea of how that is. And that's the story of the woman that was taken in adultery, literally caught in the act of adultery and brought to Christ. And they bring her to Christ, and they bring her, and they say, said this woman was caught in adultery, and the law of Moses, the Old Testament, says that she should be stoned. But what do you say? What is your opinion? And you know the story. Jesus responds in a moment and says, he without sin cast the first stone, eventually telling the woman, go and sin no more. And I think from that we can kind of, again, the story's not the same. The situation is not the same, but the lesson is. The lesson, I believe, will carry over into dealing with this subject and how, as believers, how we handle this whole issue. John MacArthur, one of the great preachers of our time, and I want to read this so I get it exactly right. I don't want to misquote John MacArthur, but he says this: how should you respond to the success of the gay agenda? Should you accept the recent trend toward tolerance, or should you side with those who exclude homosexuals with hostility and disdain? Listen to what he says. In reality, the Bible calls for a balance between what some people think are two opposing reactions, condemnation and compassion. Really, the two together are the essential elements of biblical love, and that's something the homosexual sinner desperately needs. Compassion and condemnation. How many of you know that is an almost impossible line to walk? When you tell someone they're wrong, they don't generally hear much compassion in your statement. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. You can say to somebody, you made your cues wrong in cursive writing, and they won't, no, I didn't. What do you mean? It doesn't matter. You tell somebody they're wrong, they're going to get offended. It's difficult to tell somebody they're wrong and then think you love them when you do it. It amplifies that situation when you say, not only do I think you're wrong, God thinks you're wrong. Now you've really amped up the energy. When you look at them and say, it's not just I think you're wrong, but God says it's wrong. Then it's almost impossible to do that in love. And some of you have had to try to do that in with family and friends. You know the struggle that presents for us to present that. And so this morning I want us to look at this story, and I want you to see three things I'm gonna tell you up front, I can't answer the question. I can't tell you what you should do in your circumstance. All I can do is give you a biblical framework, and then you're going to have to work it out in your situation, with your circumstance, with your family or your friends or your coworkers. You're going to have to figure out how to handle this in each individual situation. And so as we look at this text again, you're familiar with the story, and as we look at it, there's one thing that I think is critical, kind of a foundational point in this story that is critical for us to understand before we even attempt to address the issue of homosexuality, transgender, any sin for that matter. We need to address this, and we see it in this story. The first thing we have to do is to recognize the agendas. And yes, that S is supposed to be capitalized at the end of agenda. It drove my computer crazy, but it's supposed to be that way for a reason. I want you to understand that there are multiple agendas at work, just as there was in this story. When we look at this story, again, the religious leaders find this woman who is actually, they catch her. It's not gossip. It's not rumor. It says that she was taken in adultery. They actually caught her in the act of adultery and drug her out of her boyfriend's home, out of his bed, and brought her to Jesus. This isn't rumor. This isn't gossip. This is cold, hard fact. And the religious leaders bring her to Christ. Now, when we look at that, I want you to understand in this story, and then we'll take it and go a little further, there are all kinds of agendas at work here. When you look at this story, there are a lot of people with agendas in this story. The religious people have an agenda. To be quite honest with you, in my opinion, and I think the Bible bears this out, these people could care less. These religious leaders could care less that this woman was committing adultery. Matter of fact, I have a hunch, just by Jesus' response, there's a good chance some of those guys had committed adultery with her. That's how they knew where to go find her. They could care less about this woman. They didn't care if she was corrected. They didn't want to see this woman learn. They didn't want to see this woman's life change. They could care less about this woman. In fact, once this woman, the story was told to Christ, the woman could have vanished off the face of the earth for all they cared. They had no concern about her whatsoever. The Bible makes it very clear that these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, had an agenda. It tells us at the end of verse 2, it says to us there, excuse me, at the end of verse 6, it tells us there, it says they did this, it says, tempting him. They wanted to know how Christ was found. This had nothing to do with the woman. It had listen, let me tell you one real reason I know this had nothing to do with the issue of adultery, because they only brought the woman. I don't know much, but I know this. You don't commit adultery by yourself. You know, and if they were really concerned about the issue of adultery, they would have brought the woman and the man. They didn't bring them both. They brought the woman. They didn't care about adultery. They didn't care about the woman. They cared about trapping Christ, of trying to find something they could use against Christ. The Bible makes that extremely clear. The Pharisees, the scribes, they had an agenda. It ultimately plays out. We know that if we continue to read the Gospel of John, ultimately these are the men who lead up and who implement, who spur on the crucifixion of Christ. We know their agenda. They had an agenda. The woman had an agenda. You know what her agenda was? Stay alive. That was her agenda. She had an agenda. These people were talking about stoning you. She had an agenda. She had an agenda. You know, there's a good chance she was in a scant state of dress, and now she's been drug out in public and called out in front of all these people. This woman wants to hide. This woman wants to disappear. This woman wants to live through this ordeal. That's she's got an agenda. I guarantee you. You know, probably part of her agenda is this: I'd like to strangle every one of these guys. You know, she's got an agenda. Christ has an agenda. Christ wants to reach this woman. Christ wants to teach this woman. Christ, as always, has an agenda. What is it? To do the will of the Father. There is an agenda at work. And I want you to understand this morning, before you make a decision about the whole transgender issue, before you make a decision how you're going to handle a homosexual issue, how you're going to handle this whole thing, you need to understand there are more agendas at work here than we can shake a stick at. I don't have time. I don't even know them all. There are all kinds of agendas at work. I want you to understand this morning that the politicians have an agenda. I will guarantee you they have an agenda. There are politicians, and I can't prove this. I'm just not stupid, and you're not either. I can't prove this. I don't have evidence to back it up. My opinion is that there are politicians who are out public ranting and raving, who are supporting HB2, who are opposed to homosexuality, who are opposed to transgender, who have miniskirts in their closet. They're guilty of sin of the very thing they're passing laws and that they're complaining about. They're trying to get stopped. But they're complaining, they're passing laws, they're making speeches because they believe that if they come out opposed to the homosexual issue, come out opposed to the transgender issue, that somebody, that will win them a certain group of votes. If you don't know enough about politicians to believe that this morning, I don't know what else to say. That's the way they work. There are politicians, I believe, on the other extreme of this. There are politicians who come out in support of this, who are saying they're all for it, let's stop this, let's go ahead with it, homosexuality is all right, transgender is all right, blah, 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 who are opposed to it, adamantly opposed to it, but they're coming out and making speeches in favor of it because they think it'll win them a certain amount of votes. They have an agenda. If you don't understand that politicians' agenda is very seldom about what's best for you and I, very seldom what's best for the public, and it's always about what'll get them elected to another term, then you haven't been paying attention, is all I know to tell you. Politicians have an agenda. There is a same thing as in the church. The church has an agenda. The churches have an agenda. There are churches there are pastors who are coming out in favor. We have some here in Concord who are coming out pro-homosexual for one reason. They're catering to a crowd, thinking that will get them in a certain group of people, that will influence them with certain people. There are others who are coming out, preachers and churches who there are preachers who are this morning ranting and raving and complaining about homosexuality, who they themselves have a dress or two in their closet. They know what keeps bread on the table. They know what keeps the offering coming in. There's all kinds of agendas at work. There's all kinds of agendas at work. Perhaps the biggest one you need to understand as you think about how do we respond to this is the homosexual agenda itself. You need to understand something very clearly this morning. The homosexual agenda is a political agenda. It has spiritual and undertones. It has theological undertones. But it is a political battle that we're in. Understand that Americans, by the wildest stretch of the imagination, Americans who identify as homosexual or gay, and can I say to you that when we started using the phrase gay was one of the first turning points in this battle, because all of a sudden gay has a whole different meaning, you know, than homosexual. Gay just doesn't. It takes the edge off of it. And so that was kind of the first step in normalizing the lifestyle. By the wildest stretch of imagination, estimates are that less than 3%, at the most 3% of Americans identify as homosexual. More likely, numbers say that it's less than 1%. And yet, 1% identify as homosexual, and even less than that identify as transgender. And yet, everywhere we look, that's all we hear. You turn on the news, you turn on the pick up the paper. That's all we've heard now for almost 2 years. It was almost 2 years ago this month. It was 2 years ago this month that same-sex marriage was legalized. And again, that was just another step down the road. But understand this: there has been a specific agenda laid out by the homosexual community going back at least 40 years. That has been at work here. And we need to understand that as we formulate our response to how we're going to act. And sometimes it's called the gay agenda, the homosexual agenda. But understand this, it is not. The issue is not which bathroom you use. It's not. Not at all. It's not a matter of whether a man can marry a man. That is not the issue. That is the shot over the bow. The issue, the agenda is very simply this. It is to remove all morality, all sexual standards from American life. That's the goal. That's the ultimate end game. It's not so that, you know, Kevin can pick a bathroom. That's not it. Not at all. That's just a way, a means to the end. It's not so that two men can get married or two women can get married. That's not the end game in this fight. The end game is that all traditional values, that all sexual boundaries are removed. And we're well on that way. Again, almost two years ago now, I stood here and preached on the issue of same-sex marriage when that came out. And I told you that less than a week after that decision was made, there was someone petitioning to marry their pet. And once you begin to break down those barriers, then all barriers have to go. Once you say, once we said 2 years ago that that a man can marry a man, then we quickly moved to the point where a man can marry three men. We quickly moved to the point where a man can marry a man and two women and he's hoarse. We quickly moved to where there are no standards. Once we begin to allow a man or a woman to identify themselves, then where do we stop? If I can identify as a female and use the female restroom, then why can't I identify as a 12-year-old and go down to the elementary school and find me a girlfriend? Once you begin, that's the end game, is that there are no more standards. And we need to, and when we begin to formulate our response, it's important we understand that. That this is not fun and games, folks. This is not just a matter of a few persecuted young people figuring out which bathroom they can use. This is serious. This is breaking down all standards. That all sexual ideas, they're equal. That it doesn't matter what you believe about sex, what you believe about partners, what you believe about number of partners, type of partners, doesn't matter. That everything is equal. That there are no more standards. Basically, goes back to the old beer commercial from years ago. If it feels good, do it. And that's the end game of the homosexual agenda, to redefine our foundational belief system in this country, that what was traditionally called a nuclear family, one man, one woman, two children, is no longer. Again, all standards are thrown out. Let me share something with you. You go home, search this for yourself. I don't have time to give you the whole document. I debated printing it out and passing it out, but most of you have access to the computers and you can do it yourself. There's a document, and it's been updated several times, but it goes back to at least 1972. In 1972, and of all places, San Francisco, they had a convention, a gathering, and they came up with what is called the 1972 Gay Rights Platform. Go home, Google it, you can find it, it's everywhere. And I'm only going to give you two things, the two end documents. This document, this platform included what they wanted to see done at the federal level, what they wanted to see done at the church level, or at the state level. It included things like what they called jamming. And by jamming, what that meant was how to defame, how to ridicule traditional Christian values and make them look foolish. There's a whole document. Again, easy to find. All you got to do is you Google it, you can pull it right up. Let me give you the two final lines in this document. Here are two things that are part of the 1972 Gay Rights Platform that show you the agenda that back up what I'm saying and should, quite honestly, send chills down your spines. Number one, here is in direct quote, repeal all laws governing the age of sexual consent. Not so you can go to the bathroom. But repeal all laws governing sexual consent. You understand what that means? That means that if your 12-year-old granddaughter, if a 50-year-old man comes along and picks her up, there would be no law to prevent it. Because if it feels good, do it. To repeal all laws. That if you're a parent, you're a grandparent, that ought to make your chill bumps run down your spine. That 40 years ago, their agenda said, we want to remove all laws about the age of sexual consent. It would legalize pedophiles. It would, again, homosexual pedophiles, give them access to your children. And no law, in fact, the ultimate goal would be that there was no law to stop them. But if you tried to intervene, you'd get in trouble for intervening because it's legal. 44 years ago, that was the gay rights platform. Not get a man in the women's bathroom. That's a piece of cake compared to what they got planned for you. Final item in that gay rights platform said this. Repeal. Listen closely what this says. You think I'm making stuff up this morning. You ought to know better. Final item in that gay rights platform of 1972 said, repeal all legislative provisions that restrict the sex or number of persons entering into a marriage unit. Remove all rules regarding marriage. The sex or the number of persons entering into marriage. Listen, folks, which bathroom they use is nothing compared to what they have planned for this country. Which shower they use. A lot of folks don't know this, but this thing that come out of Washington that the president, this edict that he sent down telling the school systems, you've got to allow this or lose your federal funding. It also says that if your children go on a overnight field trip, that the school must allow boys and girls to share a room together. It's not about which bathroom they use. Quite honestly, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I would go out on a limb and say most of us, if we've used a public restroom, have been in a public restroom with somebody of the opposite sex and didn't even know it. There's generally most bathrooms anymore has got those walls. You don't know who's in there to start with. But that's not their end game, folks. We need to understand their agenda. But can I take that a step further and understand? Listen, let me share you one last fact with you real quick. You remember, did y'all see that thing when after HB2 was passed in North Carolina where they came and put all those boxes of petitions down and showed them that all these people are opposed? Do you know that they discovered that most of those boxes were empty? Not only that, when they went through those petitions, they found out that 85% of those petitions were signed by people who didn't even live in North Carolina. As a matter of fact, the biggest part of them came from California. Why they think they have an interest in North Carolina law is beyond me. But there's an agenda at work. But here's where the rubber really is going to hit the road, folks. It's not about the politician's agenda. It's not about the homosexual agenda. Here's what we need to ask ourselves. What's my agenda? Why am I opposed to this? Or why am I for this even? Why am I opposed? Or why am I tolerating it? What's my agenda? See, I can tell you there are many parents, many grandparents, many family members whose perspective, whose position on this whole issue has changed because their son, their daughter, their grandchild came in and announced that they were homosexual and their position changed. They got a new agenda. Some are opposed to it just because they think it's nasty, disgusting. That's not enough reason. There's a lot of things I think are disgusting. That don't make them wrong. I think pickled beets are disgusting. That doesn't make them wrong. Because you think something is disgusting does not make it wrong. Our agenda, we need to ask ourselves, is my agenda God's agenda? That's the question we need. We need to ask ourselves what our agenda is. And then the second step that we need to do before we formulate a response is the same thing Jesus says to these folks here. We've got to review our own actions. Jesus squats down and he utters that line that I think everybody that never even had a Bible knows. One without sin cast the first stone. If there's not, everybody in the world knows that. They may not even know it comes from the Bible, but they know that line. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. I want to tell you something. Before we form our response, before we decide how we're going to treat the homosexual community, before we decide how we're going to treat the transgender community, we need to look at our own life and see if there's some junk in our life needs to be cleaned up. See, here's something that kind of bothers me. Some of y'all remember this incident when the area church, and I won't call their name anymore. It's long gone. But the area church, if you remember, we had a church here in our area who accepted some homosexual members. And at the time, I was vice moderator for the association. So I was one of the officers who went out and sat down and talked with this church and their leadership. And before we went, we met in the office, and we were going to pray together. And I said, before we go, I need to know one thing. I said, if this church had accepted a man and a woman who were living together, man and woman who were living together but not married, into their church as members, would we be taking the same stance? And every one of those men said yes. I said, good, because if you wasn't, I wasn't going, because sin is sin. Some of them may disgust us more, but all of them nailed Jesus to the cross. I want to tell you something. Just like I said, probably everyone in this room, if you've used a public restroom, you have been in the restroom with a transgender person or a homosexual person. Most of us probably have one in there in our family or in our circle of acquaintances. And I can tell you right now, I've got several in my family. I understand what you're talking about. Talked to a family this morning after the early service who is going through all kinds of struggles because of this very issue. I want to tell you something. I've known a few. Used to be when I ran Redder out in Cornelius. Used to be a fellow up there dressed up as a woman, and he made a right pretty gal. He wandered around the streets of Cornelius, got beat up pretty regular. He'd go out there around 77 and hit on people that were traveling through town. They'd find out he wasn't really a girl and beat him up. You know, let me tell you, that's not the right response. But I want to tell you something. I've been hurt way more by gossip and lies than I ever had by a transgender. I've been hurt way more by people's big mouths than I ever have by a big burly fella in a skirt. Two fellas walking down the street holding hands might bother me, and I may not like it, but as a general rule, they don't bother me. But flapping tongues, lying tongues. Listen, the same Bible that talks about homosexuality, we get all bent out of shape talking about this issue of same-sex marriage destroying marriage. Let me tell you what destroyed marriage. Long before we were worried about same-sex marriage destroying marriage, what was destroying marriage were men and women who didn't honor their vows and ran around with every man or woman in town. That's what destroyed marriage. What set the stage for same-sex marriage and destroying marriage were men and women who went to church, claimed Christ as their Savior, who didn't honor the wedding vows they took in front of God and country. That's what destroyed marriage. And so we need to be cautious. There's a lot of rumors, a lot of different opinions of what Jesus squatted down in the dirt and wrote. And we don't know, but there are opinions that he squatted down and he wrote down the names of those men who had also been with this woman, those Pharisees and scribes. There's discussion that he was writing their names and their sin beside of it. And kind of got under their skin a little bit, and we see them disappear. Listen, before we make too big a stance and too big an issue, we need to examine our own life. Over and over the Bible tells us that. Paul tells us that when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Let a man examine his own life, so that God doesn't have to. So ultimately, with those two thoughts in mind, how do we respond? I think we've got to consider the agenda, ours and theirs. But understand, it is an agenda. It's an agenda. Understand, we need to look at our own life. And then finally, then we can respond. How do we respond? Well, I don't know of a better example to use than the example of Jesus Christ. How do we respond to this situation? And it's tough, because it's hard to tell somebody they're wrong, and I love you. What you're doing is destroying the family in your life, and you're going against the Word of God, and you're breaking God's heart and mind, and I love you. That's tough. Archie told me one time several years ago, I don't know how many of y'all know what Archie does, but Archie inspects businesses here in town and gives them their permits to either open or stay open. And he told me one time that the city had gave him one of those how did I do forms. And he said, you go out to a guy wanting to spend a pile of money, get his restaurant ready, and he you tell him he's got to spend another $40,000 to put in a fire system or something, and then you hand him a form that says, "How did I do?" He said, "How do you think I did? How do you tell somebody they got to spend $40,000 more? Have a nice day." It's tough. But we have to distinguish, and here's why finding the agenda is so important. It's because the first thing, what we have to do is we've got to understand and be very clear that the homosexual lifestyle brings certain and complete judgment. To say anything else compromises and goes against everything the Bible says from the beginning to the end. There's no way around it. Whether it's your family member or mine, there is no way around it. If we say anything else, we're compromising the truth of God. We're deceiving ourselves, and we're deceiving others. If I look out in the street and I see a young child playing in the street, and I go out there and I get that child out of the street, I don't hate that child. I'm not getting that child out of the street because I hate him, because I'm mad at him. It doesn't matter whether I know that child or not. Nobody would look at me and say, "You must hate that little boy because you won't let him play in the road." No, I love that child, and I don't want to see him run over. I don't want to see him hurt and killed. I don't want to see his family injured. I don't want to see his family destroyed. It's not hate. It's love. And nobody would question that action. And so we're required. It's demanded of us to take that position when it comes to that. And as we interact and we deal with homosexuality, I want to tell you something. If you haven't, you will. If you go out the house, if you got any family, you will. You're going to have to. It's coming to a street near you. Promise you. It's like McDonald's. It's everywhere. You're going to have to deal with it. And as you interact with them, and their supporters, their sympathizers, we've got to be sure that we affirm, we stand true to what God says about homosexuality. We can't back down from that. As hard and as harsh as that may be, we've got to take that stance, and that Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation, not only for homosexuals, but for adulterers and liars and you and me. They're under the same judgment. It doesn't matter whether it's homosexuality or whatever. They need Jesus. And we've got to remember that. And we've got to take that stand. Homosexuals need salvation. Adulterers need salvation. Gossips need salvation. We all needed salvation at some point in time. Sin is sin. And all sin is an abomination before God. They don't need healing. They don't need therapy. They need Jesus. And our job is to find out what is the best way to get them what they need. They need to be saved. They need Christ. They need forgiveness. So what is our response to the homosexual? Here's the fine line we have to walk. We have to determine a response to the homosexual agenda and a response to the homosexual. And that's like trying to tightrope on a piece of dental floss, folks. Because the homosexual agenda is going to destroy this nation. Homosexual agenda is going to destroy our homes, our churches, everything we hold dear. That's their goal. I've already shared with you two of them. That's what they want to do. We've got to oppose that with every fiber of our being, with every resource. I want to tell you something, folks. That is the biggest battle the church is going to face, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to face for I don't know how many coming years. I'm going to say past my ministry. Past many of your life, the church is still going to be wrestling and struggling and fighting this because it's coming. And we've got to fight that agenda with the truth of the Word of God. We've got to stand for it, that the Scripture condemns homosexuality and it promises, damnation, hell, and there's no way around that. But again, it's the same promise, the same statement for all sin. So that's the stance we've got to take when it comes to the homosexual agenda is fight it, and then fight it some more because it's going to destroy us. Go back and look in history. Every nation, every empire that has ever tread down this road from Noah forward, from Sodom and Gomorrah forward, everyone were destroyed. now. That's how we respond to the homosexual. But how do we respond to the homosexual? Look what Jesus does. Jesus says to this woman, caught in adultery, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see what he does? He says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say to her, go and be a good girl. He doesn't say, slow down. He doesn't say, quit sleeping with everybody in town, just sleep with half of them. He says, don't do that. Go and sin no more. But he says, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to stone you. I'm going to tell you I love you. How do we respond to this issue? Some of you may not like where I'm about to go, but that's all right, because you remember my second point. This may come to your house eventually. It may come back to you. How would I want a church or a people to respond to one of my children if they were in these shoes? If one of my sons come walking up the sidewalk, up the steps next Sunday morning in makeup and a dress and a wig and high heels, would I want the deacons and the ushers to meet them at the front door and say, go away, you're not welcome here? Would I want them to slam the door in their face? I'm afraid that's going to happen in a lot of our churches. No, I would want them to look at them and say, go on in. You can sit with me. I love you, and God loves you. And you need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not condone what they did or doing, but to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's our job, whether they're caught up in homosexuality, whether they're transgender, whether they're drunk, whether they're a pornographer, it doesn't matter. That's our task, is to reach out to people with the love of Jesus Christ. We've got to oppose the agenda and the lifestyle with every ounce of our being. Who would have thought, listen, just a few years ago, I remember several years ago preaching on adultery, preaching through the Ten Commandments. Some of y'all remember Ted Fortner. Ted was well into his 90s at the time, and Ted came up to me and he said, you know, when I was a young man, if you had preached that message, we'd have tarred and feathered you and run you out of town. He said, but you know, if you don't preach it now, we ought to tar and feather you. Just a few months ago, I never would have dreamed I would have been in addressing the issue of transgenderism from the pulpit in a church in Cabarrus County. But it's here. But sin's always been here. Jesus Christ hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say forgive all those except the homosexuals. He didn't say forgive all those except the transgender. How is it that we can take, and again, we'll see a couple who are not married living together, and we'll turn our back to that, but a homosexual couple, you know what they both need? They both need to be healed by Jesus Christ. They both need to be forgiven. And it's not easy. And it's not even pleasant to think about. But I'm going to tell you, if next Sunday there's 200 homosexuals and transgender folks lined up wanting to get in this church building, I'm going to make Pansy get up and give them her seat. You know why? Because they need to hear the gospel. They need to know that I can love them in spite of their sin. Not easy. Not even pleasant. To be honest with you, for most of us, a little bit sickening to even think about it. But it was sickening what Jesus went through for them. He died for them too. How do we respond? We do our best to respond like Jesus would respond. Go and sin no more. He took a stand. Made no secret about it. But he said, I love you. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You think it was unpleasant to listen to, you ought to have been the one saying it. But folks, we got to deal with it. We've got to address it. It's everywhere and getting worse. If you haven't, you will come into contact, have to deal with somebody who is in this lifestyle. And they need Jesus. Plain and simple. And where are they going to find him? Where are they going to get him? If they don't hear it from you. This morning you want to come and bow and pray. You want to pray for our nation. You want to pray for her leaders. You want to pray for our governor. I don't know what party you belong to or what you believe in, but thank God for our governor. Our governor has taken some heat. International heat for his position. I don't know how much of it he's taken because of his godly beliefs. I just know I like the position he's took for whatever reason he's taken it. I don't know if most of us would want to take that spot. You want to come and pray for Governor McCrory, other leaders, some that need to change their mind, some that need to make up their mind, some that need to stay true. You've got family members, friends, co-workers who are caught up in this lifestyle. You want to pray for them. What they need, they don't need healing. They don't need therapy. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, make me an instrument. Help me to respond in a way that would glorify you. I know our first response is to want to hit them with a stick or something. But we know in our hearts that's not how God would have us to respond. We've got to oppose the agenda. But we've got to share the gospel with those caught up in it. You're here this morning and you need Christ. Before you can say anything or do anything, before you can share the gospel, you've got to have the gospel. And this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to come and let me show you from God's Word how you can be saved today. I want you to understand something today. If you don't know Christ, you're headed for the exact same hell as the worst sinner in town. You can't look down your nose at the homosexual, the transgender, bisexual, whatever. If you don't know Christ, you're lost. You're lost, and you need to know Christ as we stand together.